announcements. For those that were anxiously waiting for the reading schedules, they did get printed, and the New Testament and the Old Testament are different schedules, and they're on the little table in the foyer. You can stop and just pick one up. If you forget to pick one up Friday morning for the Old Testament, start Genesis, read the first three chapters, and we'll catch up next week. Also, Ray Hardin is now having some severe problems with pneumonia, as well as still facing reconstructive surgery on his ear that he damaged in the fall. So we want you to keep Ray and Penny in your prayers. They, in fact, are going to take Ray back over to the hospital tonight, and he's not doing very well at all. He's back on oxygen. Old age sometimes is just very difficult for some of our people. Lots of our older people are not able to get out this cold weather. And while you're praying, the blizzard that went through Texas and the tornadoes that went through Dallas and the floods that have gone throughout the South, we have lots of people in our country that this is not a very happy time of year right now. Just keep them in your prayers that God would allow us at least a measure of comfort during this time. This morning, we talked about Make Me a Servant. Some years ago, I used a little book that some of those thoughts were taken from. And the book itself was Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. There's lots of good things in there, such as the thoughts that I borrowed this morning for that sermon, but some people were commenting about it, and I warned in every one of the little booklets that I passed out on that, there's lots of things in there that he just has wrong and teaches wrong and will continue to teach wrong. I had somebody ask me a while back, why did members of the church, why do preachers of the church always preach on baptism? And I smiled and said, because you guys won't preach it. Because you won't preach it correctly. And you preach all the time against it. And so we cover baptism again and again. In The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren said, Jesus commanded this act of baptism for all of His family. In other words, you become a member of the family and then you are baptized somewhere else. He said again, baptism doesn't make you a member of God's family. Only faith in Christ Jesus does that. He said yet again in the same chapter, the only condition for salvation is believing. And there were other quotes, but you get the general idea. This is his concept concerning being saved and how baptism relates to that. This is a very simple lesson tonight. It's one that you need to memorize. Because in every Bible study I've ever had with people, this was the turning point. This was the hump that we had to get over to get any further with them in their faith and their understanding of the Bible. Why do we talk about it so much? And the answer is because it has been talked against so much. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about that. What do the Scriptures say about the relationship of baptism and salvation or forgiveness of sins? For example, in John chapter 1 and down at verse 12. As John begins the little book, he said, as many as received Him, that is Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe in His name. You don't become a child of God first and then get baptized. You don't get added to the family and then get baptized. The right to become children is for those that believe. So you have to believe in order to even have the privilege of becoming a child of God. Well, when does one become a child of God? in the writing to the book of Galatians, I want you to just follow this. It's a very simple argument. Paul said, we're no longer under the Old Testament law. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the guardian. Why are we not under the Old Testament law? And the next verse begins, for, which means for this reason, because. The reason we're not under the Old Testament law is for, in Christ Jesus, we are sons of God. Question, how did we become sons of God? How did we become children of God? How did we become part of the family of God? And the next verse begins just like verse 26 did. For this reason. Why are we children of God? For, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is not a command for those that are the family of God. Baptism was a command that allows us to become the children of God. What about being saved? In the book of Mark, chapter 16, the resurrection of Jesus, and he met with his apostles, and he told them that they were to preach this gospel unto every creature. And then he said in verse 16, whosoever believes and... that little word is so important. Many, many people read right over that, but the little word is a conjunction, and it combines two thoughts of equal value. And what he said was, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And that's, again, simply a looking forward. It's not one in which you get saved, and then if you want to, you can be baptized or not. In order to be saved, Jesus said two things have to take place. You believe, and you are baptized, and then you can be saved. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, the very first sermon that Peter preached, spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he came down and he concluded, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts. And they asked Peter a question. What shall we do? Obviously, what shall we do to rectify this, to undo this, to undo the consequences of having been those that crucified the Son of God? And Peter responded immediately, repent, and, there's our conjunction again, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, that little phrase, for the remission of sins, appears one other time in the New Testament, over in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, taking the cup, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now that is word for word in both English and Greek what you find in Acts 2:38. And once you begin looking at that, some of the Baptist preachers used to argue, we are baptized because we have been forgiven. And yet, Jesus did not shed His blood because we've been forgiven. Jesus shed His blood in order that we might be forgiven. And we are baptized in order that we might be forgiven. This is the relationship as the apostles began to see that. Now, the apostle Paul was an interesting case, persecuting the church. On the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him in Acts chapter 9. And he realized he had made a big mistake, and he said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said, go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now, when Paul tells this story again over in Acts chapter 22, Ananias, with some reluctance, came to visit Paul. And he found Paul having spent the days praying, so shook up over the fact that he had been persecuting God's people and had rejected Jesus, who was the Son of God. But when Ananias got there and found Paul praying, he simply asked him, Acts 22, verse 16, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, if you just read it and will allow it to just speak to your heart, that's what it says. With a little bit of help and twisting of the Scriptures, people have misunderstood that. But I'm going to tell you, it means what it says, and it says what it means. And what he said to do was to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what Paul did? I'll tell you what Paul didn't do first. Paul didn't look at Ananias and say, "No, you got that wrong. I don't need to be baptized. I already believed in Jesus. I don't have any reason in the world to be baptized. Jesus already forgave my sin." Paul never did that. When Paul was told to rise and be baptized, he got up and was baptized and was saved. Now, turning from there, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, in talking about who Jesus is and our relationship with Jesus, it says that we are complete in Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. It goes on to say, "He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him, you who were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our transgressions." And just notice the relationship of how this develops. He said, we are complete in Him. We were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with Him in baptism, being buried with Him in which we were raised through faith. We were made alive unto God together with Him, having forgiven us all of our sins. But again, what you begin seeing is they understood the relationship of this forgiveness and being raised in Christ was coordinated with believing and being baptized, buried in baptism, and raised in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. We have exactly the same thing. And it talks about how we are buried in baptism with Christ, starting at verse 3, if you will. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" That little word "into," do y'all catch that? Into, unto, towards, it always has a motion that goes this way. For example, if you took a ball, you could stand in front of a house and you could throw the ball over the house. You could turn around and throw the ball away from the house. You could be Randy Johnson and rear back and throw the ball through the house. You could throw a bad pitch and throw the ball under the house. Or you could throw the ball into the house. Now, every time you use a different preposition, it has to do with relationship of the ball and the house. They use a preposition in relationship with Jesus Christ and baptism. And what happens is we are baptized into Jesus Christ. I was at a debate one time, and one preacher said, well, all that means is you're baptized in relationship to Jesus Christ. And I started laughing because every preposition you want to use means in relationship. You can be baptized into or out of, and it's still relationship. You can throw a ball over, under, through, away from, and it's in relationship. That's what prepositions are. But this preposition tells you what the relationship was. And they are baptized into Christ. And in Him, we find forgiveness and grace and salvation and mercy. We are baptized into Christ. That happened. We were buried. We were raised. And now we are to walk in newness of life. But the newness of life happens after one is buried and is raised. So again, in relationship to life and forgiveness and being in Jesus Christ, the Scriptures are clear. We are baptized into that relationship. And about that point in time, it usually gets stated something that this is just a symbol. It has no real meaning whatsoever. It is just a symbol. Sometimes they say it symbolizes God's purpose for your life. Others will say it declares your faith. It shares Christ's burial and resurrection. It symbolizes your death into the old life. It announces your new life in Christ. It's a celebration of your inclusion in God's family. And the interesting thing is, there's not one Scripture that ever says any of those. Not once in all of the New Testament does it say baptism is a symbol of anything. Baptism is not just a declaration. Now, those may be part of the story, but the Scriptures just don't talk that way. They make a different application to what happens. Now, that being the case, somebody usually, when I brought this up in a Bible class, says, oh, yes, it does. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says that baptism is only a type, is only a figure. It doesn't mean that you have to be baptized. It's just a picture or a figure. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. But you need to start in verse 18. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us unto God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in whom, or in which Spirit, He went and He made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God, waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism does now save you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but it is an appeal unto God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the old King James says, the like figure whereunto baptism saves us. And that's the phrase that people latch onto. Baptism, therefore, they say, is a figure. And what they've done is they've turned the Scripture on its head at that point. We're talking about a type and an antitype. There is the picture, and there is the reality. There is the figure, and then there is the real that takes place. My wife has sewn ever since I started dating her in high school. And one of the things that she has used, she has a collection of probably 1,000 patterns. She cannot wear one of the patterns. You all know why? Patterns are patterns. Patterns are not dresses. Patterns are simply the type of what's going to happen. Then the reality of that is the dress. Again, you start with a blueprint. And the blueprint shows you the picture and the dimensions. And what you end up with, the reality, is a house. The same way what took place was the flood in Noah's day was the blueprint. The flood in Noah's day was the type, the pattern. But baptism is now the reality of that type or that pattern. The like figure means Noah's flood was the figure, and the flood of baptism is now the reality and the truth of what takes place. One was the picture. They were brought safely through the water, New American Standard Version said. And when we are baptized, what happens is we are brought through the water into a new relationship with God. In Noah's day, they came out of the old world of sin, and through the flood they came into a new world and they got to start all over again. God washed away the sin and the people, like in baptism. We are buried and we wash away the sin and the old life, and we are raised in a newness of life. Peter said, you know, every time you have a sentence, every sentence that you ever write is supposed to have two parts. Now, it can have a lot more. You can write a 100-word sentence if you want to, but it's still going to boil down to two words. You're going to have a subject and you're going to have a verb. You're going to have something that does something, or something that is done to this. Now, in Peter's case, the subject was very plain, baptism. And the verb is also just as plain, saves. What we need to figure out is, how does it save? And the answer is, it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. Y'all remember a few years ago, we had some homeless man that found one of the doors unlocked. And he walked in and he saw the baptistry and he said, "Wow, that's the biggest bathtub I've ever seen." And he got some soap and he washed himself in our baptistry. Now, he left, so we never saw him here, but a necessary inference was left. Because we walked in and there was a scum of dirt on the top of the baptistry. And when we walked back into the dressing room, we found three, what used to be, white towels. And what dirt didn't come off in the baptistry, he wiped on that. Baptism not designed to do that. That's why we don't keep anybody out there. We don't provide soap when we baptize people. We bring them in and give them a special little suit of clothes that doesn't cling and you can't see through. And we simply baptize them and bring them up. Because what happens is, God does the action. God forgives. And God makes alive. And God is the one that restores the relationship. It's really all about God, even though baptism is a condition upon which God will do what He has promised on that. So baptism now saves us. For we are baptized unto the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. For we wash away our sins in the sense that God forgives them, Acts 22, verse 16. When we are baptized into Christ, and we have a new relationship with God. When we are baptized, we are made alive unto God, Colossians chapter 2. All of that takes place when one agrees to be baptized. Now, in my experience, and I've done it I don't know how many times, usually if you're talking with somebody that has been doing study and denominational teaching, they usually will cry at this time, "You're one of those that believes in baptismal regeneration." So I usually bring it up first. I've just found it's easier to bring it up first and talk about it. Baptismal regeneration is the idea that baptism in and of itself regenerates, makes alive a person. And I don't know of a preacher that I've ever met that believes that. It's God that makes alive. It's God that forgives. It's God that circumcises us with a circumcision made without hands. It is God that does the acting in that when we are baptized. And baptism is not a baptism of regeneration because it's never baptism alone. Every time I baptize somebody, even when nobody else is here, I usually look at them and ask the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to be baptized scripturally according to the teaching of the Bible. One must believe first. And so baptism has no power in and of itself to do that. It is tied intrinsically with the concept of believing who Jesus is and what God has promised to do. Without faith, baptism would be absolutely meaningless. By the way, that's one reason I don't believe in baptizing babies. There's no faith. There's no desire. Besides that, there's no sin. One time in California, I had a lady call and she said, I want you to baptize my son. I said, well, put him on the phone for me. She said, he's only 9 months old. I said, well, put him on the phone. I want to find out if he believes in Jesus. She says, I told you, he's 9 months old. I said, okay, well, put him on the phone. Because you see, without faith, I couldn't baptize him if I wanted to. Without knowing that he believes in Jesus and has repented of his sins. So then I really aggravated the lady and I said, well, maybe you can answer this. What has he been doing that is sinful? And she said, he's 9 months old. He's not done anything. Then he doesn't need to be baptized. He's not done anything and he doesn't believe anyway. We don't need to baptize him. He's okay with God. And at that point, she hung up. But that is the way the Bible teaches it. And so we believe that baptism stands between being forgiven and unforgiven. But baptism itself is not what does it. It's God. When we have the faith to do what God told us to do. Without repentance, baptism will do nothing. A friend of mine was preaching up in Wyoming, and in the middle of his sermon, somebody came in the side door over here and sat right in the front row. And I mean, he never even sat back in the seat. He was right on the front of that seat, and he was just waiting. And so my friend got to the end of that, and he offered the invitation. The guy was out of the seat before the invitation was offered. I want to be baptized. So they asked him the question, do you believe in that? And he was baptized and he came up out of the water with his hand out saying, now that I'm one of you, I need some money. Y'all see what happened? There was no repentance involved. There was no faith in the operation of God. There was no anticipation of relationship and forgiveness from Jesus Christ. There was no anticipation of walking in newness of life. Well, yeah, he'd walk in newness of life that he now had some money in his pocket as opposed to before. But baptism, we must require that they believe in Jesus and they've repented of their sins. So it's not baptismal regeneration. But baptism does stand between a person and being saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism still stands before the remission of sins. We are baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism still stands before the newness of life. We are buried in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism stands before being a child of God. We are children of God, for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Rick Warren made a statement about baptism. After he said all of those things at the beginning of our lesson, he then came back and said, "It is not an optional ritual to be delayed or postponed." And I was scratching my head at that point in time. You don't have to do it to be saved, but it's not an option to refuse to do that. It's not something that you can postpone and put off to another day. And yet, they do that all of the time. When I was baptized into the Baptist Church, I went forward and told them, "I believe I want to be saved." And they said, "Well, before we can vote on you, you need to study with the preacher." And I studied with a Baptist preacher for about 3 months. And finally, when I could answer all of the questions about the Baptist Church that they asked, then they took me before the congregation and they voted on me whether I was fit to be a member of their church or not. And I've always laughed at that. I played the organ for them. If they'd said no, they'd had to look for a new organist. So they weren't going to say no. But it had nothing to do with whether I was fit or whether I believed or not. And then when they did that, they made an appointment, and 4 weeks later, so here we were, I believed. And they call themselves the Baptist Church because they believe in Bible baptism, they say. And now 4 months later, and yet Rick Warren says, this is not something that is optional or something that can be postponed. Now, the reason that he said that is in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, when they believed, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 33, the Philippian jailer, in the same hour of the night, was baptized. As we read about the Apostle Paul, Ananias said, "Why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for?" And Paul got up and immediately was baptized. Now, I had another experience because I had another preacher that came and he just opened the Scriptures and said, "This is what you need to do." And it was this lesson, basically. And when we got done, I looked at him and I said, "You know what? I think I need to be baptized." And he said, "Let's go." And we went out and got in his car and we drove down to a church building, turned all the lights on. It was about 10:30 at night. And we walked in there and there was just about five of us. And he baptized me into Christ. And I now am a child of God, forgiven of my sins, raised in newness of life, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is where baptism, biblically, is said to fit. And you? Now, most of you I know. In fact, a lot of you I've baptized. But I'm going to tell you, you need to know this lesson. Because I guarantee when you sit down to talk to somebody, this lesson is one that you have to teach. And the objections are always the same. Every time I have the study, I hear the same sentences. I hear the same statements. I hear the same reasons for not being baptized. And yet the Scriptures stay the same. Learn these. If you want my outline, see me later. I will print it out and give it to you. Print it out, memorize it, write little notes in your Bible. Go to the first verse that you want to use, and then over the night, say, go see 1 Peter 3:21. Memorize, work, use the Scripture, because that's the point that will be argued with you with almost every person you talk religion with. And I made a point. I decided not to argue all the other stuff. So many things they want to argue about doesn't make any difference because they're not children of God. Even if they believe the truth on such things as premillennialism, instrumental music, they're not children of God. If they believed it, they're still lost. They need to become children of God. And if you've never done that, I'm going to be plain spoken. You're lost. You need to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're willing to do that, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.